First Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. I was intending originally to preach on the entire verse, but as I studied this week and things developed, we're just going to talk about one part of the verse. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That's it. So, whole sermon is going to be about dwelling with your wife and your children according to knowledge. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have done for us as a heavenly Father. I pray that as we study this morning, we might, as men and as fathers, perceive in you some things that we ought to do to reflect your glory in our lives. We ask for your help, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard the statement, bringing home the bacon. On September 3, 1906, Joe Gans and Oliver Nelson were in a boxing match for the lightweight championship of the world. Before the match, Joe Gans received a telegram from his mother. "Joe," she said, "the eyes of the world are on you. Everybody says you ought to win. Peter Jackson will tell me the news, and you bring home the bacon." He won and afterwards wrote back a telegram to his mother and said, "I not only have the bacon, but the gravy too." Well, the phrase "bring home the bacon" has come, in light of where it comes from, to refer to a macho man who works hard to provide for his family. You know, we men can be very work-oriented. We tend to define our lives by what we do, by what we're good at, and how successful we are at the work we do. We get up in the morning, we go to work, we come home tired, we feel we have done our duty and provided for our family, and now, since our wife has just been home all day doing whatever, we want to be pampered because we've been out all day working hard. Women don't work at home, do they? You know I'm being facetious. They work harder than we do, probably, at our jobs. In the process, we might fail to do something very important. We might fail to actually know our wife and our children. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "Dwell with our wives according to knowledge." And the same principle can apply, I believe, to our children, to our relationship with our children. Knowing our wife and our children ought to be a priority for men. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I want you to go to that place where we read a little earlier. I know it was a very short scripture reading for us this morning, but in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, God gives us men a warning. He says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." The wise man, in this case, is the one who is wise in his own conceits or his own imaginations, not a truly wise man, but one who thinks he's wise. "Neither let the mighty man glory in his might." The mighty man is the one who thinks that being strong is all he needs to be in order to be a man. "Let not the rich man glory in his riches." The rich man is the one who defines himself by all the material possessions he possesses. We can fail our families in any one of these three areas. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about each one of them. First, the wise man syndrome. We men tend to assume things. We might call this pseudo-knowledge. We think we know, and so we don't have to read the instructions. How many of us have purchased an item that requires assembly and attempted to put it together without following the directions? Anybody? I've got my hand up. I've done that. Or how about how many of us have driven around and around looking for a place and have wasted a lot of time and money from gas because we won't stop and ask for directions? And the wife says, why don't you stop and ask somebody? I can find it. Just wait. This is typical of human nature, but particularly of men. We tend to assume things. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But we really cannot afford to assume things when it comes to dwelling with our families. We must know them. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And the word conceits is very similar to the idea of imaginations. There might be a slight difference, but they're associated. We just think we know stuff. We didn't learn it. We didn't read about it anywhere. No one told us anything. Because I'm a man, I just know. I just know stuff. And so Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, don't assume anything. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. We must study both our wife and our children and interact with them and pay attention to them to know them. We'll have a little bit more to say about that a little later. But secondly, and according to Jeremiah 9:23, is the mighty man syndrome. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29 says, the glory of young men is their strength. King Saul chose men for his army simply because of how strong they were. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 53 or 52, there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or valiant man, he took him unto him. All you had to do was be strong. We put a great deal of emphasis on being strong and macho men. The National Football League puts young men fresh out of college who aspire to be professional football players to the test in what they call the combine, something like that. They bring all these young men together, and they test them. So they want to see how fast they can run the 40-yard dash, how many times they can bench press 225 pounds, how high they can go on a vertical jump, how far they can go on a broad jump, and how agile they are to run between cones set in a pattern. And lots of times they just take those measurements of how strong and agile they are and say, well, that must be the guy for us. And granted, to be a football player, I guess you need a lot of strength and agility. But actually, if you don't understand the strategy of the game, all of that strength isn't going to do you a lot of good. No matter how impressive our muscles might be, we need to understand the strategy of family relationships. in order to dwell with our wife and our children according to knowledge. The kind of strength we need is not so much muscle as it is the strength of our mind and heart. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2. I haven't been having you turn to verses. You should look at them, I suppose, in the Word of God and see them on the page. There's great value in that. In 1 Kings chapter 2, and verse 2, David is about to die and he's turning things over to his son, Solomon. And he says to Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Oh, if you want to be a man, you have to be strong. But he wasn't talking about physical strength. He was talking about the matters of the mind and heart. Impressing our wives and our children with our abilities will get kind of old after a while. When we put all the attention on ourselves and how good we can do things, how strong we are, how talented, how much we can do things. We'll stifle and even be offensive to our wives and children because of the lack of attention shown to them. And then there is the rich man syndrome. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 11 says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. Material wealth gives a man a sense of security, but it's a false sense of security. When you're rich, you tend to think that you're invincible. Well, how did that work out for the rich man in Luke chapter 12? Would you turn there, please? Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, Jesus tells about this rich man. And he had a lot of stuff. And he had so much stuff that his barns wouldn't hold it. So he tore down his barns and he built bigger barns and he filled those barns all up. And he sits back and he says, wow, I've got so much stuff, I'm going to have it easy the rest of my life. Well, how long did his life last? That night, he was gone. And I want you to notice, verse 20, Luke chapter 12, verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The rich man worked really hard and accumulated a lot of stuff, but he never got to enjoy it because he had chosen the wrong priorities in his life. He was rich in the stuff of this world, but he was not rich toward God. But being rich toward God is a key to being the right kind of husband and father. So how do we become rich toward God? Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. We see in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, the three potential problems. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, thinking you know things when you really don't, assuming things instead of knowing them. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might, putting all the emphasis on how strong you are and how great you can do things. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, defining your life by the possession of material possessions. But, verse 24, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, and in these things I delight. You're rich toward God when you know God. And the more you know God, the richer man you are. For in the more you know God, the more you will understand how to be the right kind of husband and the right kind of father. Would you go to Proverbs chapter 2? Verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searcheth for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's always those stories about buried treasure and what people will do to try to find it. Back here a few years ago, they discovered a sunken ship, and the cargo on the ship was pure gold. And there are literally billions of dollars of gold down there. Well, they searched and searched for years and years. A lot of people knew that it was down there, but they couldn't find it. I mean, out in the ocean, how are you going to find a ship full of gold? The ocean's kind of big out there. It's kind of hard to find a little tiny ship from a couple hundred years ago. It was one of those old ships from years and years ago, a sail ship, and sunk way down in the bottom of the ocean. How do you find that thing? They search and they search and they search. The diligence and determination to find buried treasure, hidden treasure, ought to be the kind of determination that we have as men to know God. And when we are rich toward God, then we'll know how to be rich toward our wives and our children. For if being rich towards God means that I know Him and I know His Word, then being rich toward our wife and toward our children means that we dwell with them according to knowledge. We know them. We must really get to know them. We must incline our ears unto our wives and apply our hearts to understand them. We must want to know our wives in a way that considers the treasures of her heart to be worth more than the silver and the gold of this world. Here's the thing, men. Every woman is unique. There is no book you can read or cookie cutter way to know your wife. Every woman is unique. And you need to learn to know your wife so that you can learn to know how to love her, to express to her that you love her. One woman will say to her husband, "If you love me, you'll help me cook dinner." And another woman will say to her husband, "If you love me, you'll stay out of my kitchen." Which one is your wife? You need to know. One woman will say, "If you love me, you'll go shopping with me." And another woman will say, "I don't really care to go shopping." You know, there are actually women that don't care to go shopping. You know, it's fine. Every woman is different. You can't read a book on a guy telling you, "Now this is what you need to do to love your wife." Your wife is a unique individual, and you need to find out what she enjoys, what she's like, what her personality is all about, what her interests are, what she wants you to do to express to her in a unique way that you love her. You have to know her. And you have to know your children to understand what their needs are, what their interests are, what their personality is like, what their talents are, to help to mold them in the way they ought to go. So here's the point that I'm making. The better we know God, the better we will be able to get to know our wives and our children. We must know God first and learn about Him. And when we understand how God works as a father and as a husband, we'll be able to apply the truth of God to the practical aspects of our human relationships. We must not rely on what we think we know or on our macho image to make an impression or on trying to satisfy our wives and our children with things. The more we understand about God, the more we will understand about being a good father and husband. 4, God is the perfect husband. Did you know He's a husband? Go to Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5. Isaiah 54, verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. God uses marriage to describe his relationship to Israel in the Old Testament. God the Father is the husband of Israel. He uses that metaphor a number of times in the Old Testament. I'll be mentioning that again tonight briefly. And he's the perfect husband. How much patience did God have with Israel? How much mercy did he show them? How well did he provide for them? How thoroughly was he involved in their lives? Now, don't think about what Israel did. You know, you look at Israel and say, well, this or that. And when we are relating to our wives as a proper husband, we cannot define what we do based on what our wives do. That's their responsibility. We have only the responsibility to be the husband that we ought to be. I don't know how many times through the years I've had couples come into my office for counseling, and the husband will say, well, if the wife would do this or that or the other thing, then maybe I would do some things. No, you don't do things based on what they do. And the same can be true on the other way around. The wife has at times have said the same thing to me. Well, if he would do this or that, maybe, you know. No. You be what you are supposed to be as the husband. That's your responsibility. You don't be the husband because she's the wife. You be the husband because you're the husband, period. And God is the perfect example. Israel didn't always respond to God as they should have, but it didn't change the fact that God never gave up on Israel and still hasn't given up on Israel. and has done everything he could possibly do to work with the nation of Israel and bring to them to the point where they ought to be. He's the perfect husband. The God is also the perfect father. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. God pays so much attention to our lives that he knows what we need lots of times before we know we need it, and certainly before we even ask for it. He's paying that much attention to our lives. Children need that kind of attention from their fathers to know what they need without even being asked. And yet he still wants us to ask. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He says, let your requests be known. Ask. Jesus said, ask anything in my name. Ask. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 29. Our Heavenly Father knows exactly what is happening in our lives all of the time. Consider the illustration he gives in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And that's about as little as you can spend as possible. Sparrows aren't worth a lot. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Even a sparrow falls to the ground, and God knows it. Do you have birds around your house? We have lots of birds around our house. Are most of them sparrows? Seems like there's a lot of sparrows around. Birds. Birds are interesting creatures. Some of them can be so colorful. And God is aware of every single one of them. Even a little sparrow that's not worth that much. Hardly anything. But God knows. Verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. What does God know about you? Have you ever tried to count the hairs on your head? That's an exciting adventure for most of us. And yet in verse 31, fear ye not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. If God is aware when one sparrow falls to the ground, he certainly is aware of everything that takes place in our lives. He knows. Luke 12:24, he says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much are ye better than the fowls? God knows. God knows us. And he knows our needs, and he is constantly aware of everything that's going on in our lives. And then Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. Our Heavenly Father works with His children to mold them into what they ought to be, and He uses the potter as the example here. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we all are the work of Your hands." And as the potter, not only does he mold us, but he can fix anything that's wrong. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. If you're not right, I can remake you into what you ought to be.'" Do you want to be a good father? Know your children. Know what they need. Listen to them. Know what is happening in their lives. Provide for them. Work with them to grow and learn what they need to know and be. Be there for them when things are broken. Give them the security to know that because you are there, everything will be all right. If you do all of this, you will do them an even greater service, because you will be teaching them what their Heavenly Father is like. Why did God make the family the way He did? Because He wanted each member of the family to reflect certain aspect of His glory. And fathers have a unique opportunity to teach their children what God is like. I've heard stories told of how children grow up in a family where father is either absent or abusive or one error or another in the father's life. And that is the impression then they have of God. When they hear God being referred to as our Heavenly Father, well, if that's what fathers are like, I don't need a Heavenly Father. If the Heavenly Father is like the earthly father. But if we know our children, know what they need, are there to listen to them, know what is happening in their lives, provide for them, work with them to grow and learn what they need to know, and be there for them when things are broken, and provide them with the security that is needed when everything is going wrong, to let them know, because I'm here, everything is going to be all right. We teach them that's what God the Father is like. And they get a better impression of what God the Father is like. And then when it's time for them to really understand God themselves, they can do that because they see God the Father in you. If you don't know anything about your children will get the impression that being a father means you don't pay attention to your children. And so the Father in heaven isn't paying attention to me either. If you make everything about yourself and how well you can do everything, your children will get the impression that being a father means all you care about is yourself. And so the Father in heaven doesn't really care about me. All he wants is for people to think he's great. If you focus everything in your life around accumulating stuff, your children will get the impression that being a father is just about getting rich. And so the Father in heaven cares more about things than people. But if the priority of your life as a husband and as a father is to know God, and that translates in your life to a concerted effort to know your wife and to know your children and to know them in such a way that you know what they are like, you know what they need, you know what their weaknesses are, and you know what their strengths are, you know what their interests are, and you know what their concerns are, you know what their goals are, and you know what their challenges are, and you know their successes, and you are there to rejoice with them, and you know their failures, and you are there to help them fix them. And then your family will get the impression that that's what God the Father is like. So men, do you know your wife? Do you know what she thinks? Do you know exactly how to show her you love her? Do you know your children? Do you know what they need? Do you know what is happening in their lives? Do you show them that you are there for them no matter what? And do you know God? Do you glory in this, that you understand and know God? Do you know that your Heavenly Father exercises loving kindness and exercises judgment and exercises righteousness? Do you know that these are the things that your Heavenly Father delights in? And so these are the things that you delight in, because you want to be a testimony to your family of what God is like. To be the best husband and father you can be, you must know God. And to be the right kind of husband and father, you will show your family what God is like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge to our hearts. I trust that all of us as men will take these things to heart and learn from them and seek to know you. And in understanding you, be a better father and a better husband. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.